Thank you, Dr. Patterson, for that beautiful music. When you were playing that, all I could think of was, oh, praise him, hallelujah. And that's beautiful, beautiful. Thank you, Jim, for your message also. Well, happy first day of unleavened bread. What a beautiful, sunshiny day. Supposed to get all the way up to 40-ish today, so that'll be pretty nice. Talking to Mr. Roshka, he's saying that he had to chip the ice off of all the watering projects around before he had to do his chores, and it won't be like that for very much longer because they're talking by the last day of unleavened bread, it might be 80-ish. So spring is here. I'd like to echo the evening last night. It was just a wonderful evening here. And talking about the food, there was a couple tables over here. It looked like a crock pot convention over here. And there was such a variety of food and wonderful flavors and tastes. I don't know if anybody here is a matzo fan. Anybody like matzo? So we have one, two. Okay. I'm not a matzo fan, but last night I found the perfect matzo, and it was here on the buffet. And for me, matzos and the box they come in, not much difference, but this was excellent. The best matzo ever. Of course, it had toffee and chocolate on it, and that's how you make them good. I was driving by a cemetery just the other day. I drive by it twice a day, once in the dark on the way to work, and once in the light on the way home. And it's one of those things, you know, you drive by cemeteries, and how often do you pay attention to anything that goes on there? I mean, they're always quite quiet, obviously, but driving by the cemetery that day, I got thinking, you know, this time of the year you think about Jesus Christ, you think about his sacrifice, you think about God's plan for mankind, and all those people that are dead in that graveyard, they're going to have their opportunity when Christ returns. But I also got to thinking, God sent Jesus Christ, and he paid the price for sin for all of mankind, and he did not die in vain. That sacrifice was for all of mankind, once for all, so that all would have an opportunity to be in God's eternal kingdom. And that is a tremendous, tremendous blessing that you and I can lay hang our hats on. It's the way of all mankind. We all die. These physical tents, they don't last. They weren't meant to. Jesus Christ didn't die for nothing. The plan of God is a plan of hope. And what a great hope, what a great opportunity you and I have. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants a large family. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life, life eternal. You know, we have reminders each and every Sabbath when we come to God's congregations and the men that he chooses to speak to us. He guides that, and we learn a lot each and every week that we come here. A couple of them that were just recently, you know, we're in God's Word. We learn what we should be doing and how to do it, how we should be living and conducting our lives. Just recently, Mr. Andy Wagner gave a message about not what would Jesus do, it was do what Jesus did. And last night, Dr. Patterson had these wristbands. I think there might be still some out there. I got mine on today. The reminder, do what Jesus did. Do what he did. See, that's the reminder that we need in our lives. As we go about each and every day, whatever comes up, do what Jesus did. You have the understanding. We pay attention. A couple weeks back, Mr. Andy Lalstead, he's not here today, but I know they're traveling and they're keeping this day. He told us that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And we rehearsed that on the Passover. And then he mentioned that Matthew 6, in the model prayer, it's been called, that we are to give us this day. Yes, God, Jesus said in that prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And Andy went ahead and told us that, you know, that daily bread that we need to be having is that sinless, unleavened bread of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to have each and every day. And that's what the days of unleavened bread are about. That's what they teach us. That's what they tell us. That's what we rehearse. Getting the leaven of sin out and putting the unleavened bread of life in us. God gives us these reminders week in and week out. How many services have you been to over however long you've been in a church? For some, that's a pretty large number. But it helps us to keep focused. Keep focused throughout the other 6 days of the week, or however many days it is. Now, right now, this time of the year, we get together quite a bit, and that's pretty nice. You know, we have more time with each other than any other time during the year other than the Feast of Tabernacles. It helps us to stay focused on a big picture. The kingdom of God, our destiny. We've been called for a purpose, for a reason, and God wants us there. Tremendous, tremendous plan. And the days of unleavened bread are our yearly reminder that we need to be putting sin out and putting Christ in. After God has forgiven us our sins through Christ's sacrifice, how do we continue to, how do we avoid sin after that? How do we continue to avoid sin? Since we must go on living the newness of life that we're supposed to have. How do we live as God's redeemed people? How do we do that? How do you and I walk as we're supposed to walk? You know, the Israelites were given two commandments regarding bread. One, to eat unleavened bread throughout the seven-day period. And two, not to eat leavened bread during a seven-day period. Exodus 12, 15 through 20 tells us that. Let's turn to Exodus 13. Exodus 13, read about this day in the Old Testament. Exodus 13. Starting in verse 3. It says, and Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. It was by God's strength, by his power, that they were led out. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. So this is the instruction that we've been given. Verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So we get the leavening out, and we are to eat the unleavened bread. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. We can never forget what the Eternal has done for us in coming out of spiritual Egypt. Never. Never minimize that. Never forget it. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and on and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. It is the power of God that has led the Israelites to their freedom from Egypt. But they had to walk out. They had to walk out. It was by his power that they were able to walk out, but they had to take the effort. They had to walk out. They had to follow. They couldn't have walked out with God delivering them, but they wouldn't have been freed if they hadn't walked out. So they had to walk out. They had to leave to be free. This offers a historic precedent that illustrates a fundamental principle of God's plan. Faith and trust in God and obedience to him as a result of that faith. Leavening and unleavening bread are symbols that portray the need to put sin out. By the act of putting out the leavening, But does that put out sin? We need to be putting out sin in our lives. The Israelites may have dutifully obeyed God's commandment to put the leaven out of their quarters and avoid eating leavened bread. You know, they had the instruction, they got rid of it, and they ate the unleavened bread. But they failed to exercise the faith that they needed and the works necessary to put sin out of their lives. They didn't do the connecting there. In fact, the final incident that led to God refusing to let that generation, that first generation, go into the promised land was that they hatched a plan to return to Egypt. They wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to Egypt because that's what they knew. That's what they understood. That's something that we can never do, go back to spiritual Egypt. I mean, we wouldn't, but that's something that we need to consider. We're not going back. Once we put our hand to the plow, we never turn back. Moving forward. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." He was with them. "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in a wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." They lusted after evil things. This word lust is epithemides. Anyway, a craver, a lusted. It is to set the heart upon, to long for, covet, desire. Have you ever had an intense craving for something? You just had to have it. I know, I remember in our household, there was a pregnant lady at one time, and she had some intense cravings, and there was no rest until those cravings were met, which I think we can all understand that. But to have this intense craving, they had a craving for it. You think about it excessively. I mean, that's what's on your mind. That's what you think about. You want it so badly, and you're just not satisfied until you get it. Paul uses leavening yeast as a metaphor for the pervasive nature of sin, illustrated by the fact that a little bit of yeast affects the whole batch of dough. But let's read more in carrying on here. Verse 7, "And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Now this is, rose up to play, we understand, is not a good thing at all. I won't touch on that, but it's not good. "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer." When you think of the complaining that they did, you know, they murmured and they complained. It's kind of the way they were. You know, God provided everything that they needed. Maybe it wasn't exactly what they wanted, when they wanted, but he provided for them. Sometimes I think in our lives, we're not content as we should be in our provision that God gives. Sometimes we complain. Sometimes we murmur. But that's something that we need to be thinking about also. Days of unleavened bread. They were destroyed by the destroyer. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So we're supposed to learn from these things. Learn from what happened to them. How did that work out for them? You know, can we learn by somebody else's example? That's what it says. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, that's good instruction to all of us. Every day of your life, when you get up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, therefore, let him think he stands take heed lest he fall. And he can move forward in life. He can move forward in life. No temptation, verse 13, has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's something that we need to be cognizant of. That's something that we need to remember. There's a temptation happening, no matter what it is. You know, there's sin that so easily ensnares each and every one of us. But when you see yourself heading down that road, look for that out. God, you said, I'm not going to be tempted more than I can handle. Please show me. Please help me. Don't give in. Don't succumb to it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5. We were there with the first message. Let's look at it again. 1 Corinthians 5. Starting in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality sexual immorality among you. And then Jim explained that these were people of God. This was going on in their midst. And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. I mean, sin is sin. All sin. We fall short. But he's saying here, what are you doing? What are you doing? You know better. And you are puffed up. You're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. It's unacceptable. I've read some commentaries, and perhaps this was a prominent person in the church, might have been a beloved speaker that they had, or a leader of some way. That's sin. Unacceptable. Can't have it. And they were puffed up because of it. Verse 3, For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done so, has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Get him out. Put him out. It doesn't belong in the congregation. It doesn't belong with God's people. That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Put him out for what he's done, but hopefully he will come to repentance. Hopefully he will go before God and be forgiven for that. And then you welcome him back in again. But you can't have that. It's not what God would have us do. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So there are different people in each congregation. Some have been around for 50 plus years. Some are just starting. And if they see this activity going on and they understand what's going on and it's being let go, the ones who are just starting, what are they going to think? That's okay. It's not okay. Not okay. Never okay. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It doesn't take much leavening to get that bread going, to puff it up, to a little bit of it. It doesn't take much. You know, when you think about that, how could that ever happen? And you know, when you see that, wouldn't that be a stone tablet smashing event? You know, when Moses came down and they were doing what they were doing, he threw those tablets down and said, no, we're not doing this. But that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be for us. Verse 7 says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. How much sin do you and I get to carry into the kingdom with us? How much corruption will God allow? God is sinless. Sin has no place with him. It is absolutely intolerable. He is holy. Scripture tells us that we need to be holy as well. If you'd hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 5 and turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Starting in verse 13. Paul says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Where else in the Bible have we heard about girding up the loins? Remember in 1 Kings, it's in 1 Kings 18:46, it says, then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab. Well, Ahab was on the horses, and he ran ahead of them. He ran ahead of the chariots, and that was all the way to Jezreel, and that's 13 miles. So he took his clothing and he hiked him up and he took off. And he was ahead of the horse the whole way for 13 miles. Now, he may have been in super excellent shape, but who runs faster than a horse? God was there. God was helping him. But the girding up of the loins was one so that he wouldn't be tripped up. Gird up the loins of your mind so that you don't get tripped up. Don't be tripped up. God is going to be with you, but don't allow yourself to be tripped up. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, you know, before God started working with you, before God called you. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. See, we are supposed to be holy. God is holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Think about it. Think about what you're doing. Think about your conduct. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from the aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. That stuff didn't hold anything at all of value. But with this precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It's in God. That's where our faith and hope rests. We need to do whatever it takes to focus our thoughts on those things that allow us to serve God successfully. God and his people. All the while eliminating any thoughts that would trip us up. Can't allow things to trip us up. We need to be sober-minded. It means to, there needs to be mentally and spiritually sound judgment. We need to have mentally and spiritually sound judgment. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 7 again says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. You need to get out the old leaven, that malice and wickedness, anything that isn't of God, since you're truly unleavened. This passage explains that the church collectively was spiritually leavened because they had sin in their midst. and they were not spiritually unleavened. How were they unleavened? It says you are unleavened. One level, the simple answer is that they were unleavened because they had put leavening out of their homes. Physical leavening. But they were not spiritually unleavened because they had not put the sinner out of their congregation. So the instruction that we have from our Bibles, it's for our own good. So Paul tells them that they need to keep the feast of unleavened bread, not with the leaven of sin in their midst, but with the unleavened bread, the sin-free qualities of sincerity and truth. And an expression of pure and unadulterated motives. That's what we have to have in our lives, pure and unadulterated motives. Why did you do what you did? Why did you act the way that you did? Was it pure and unadulterated motives, or was there something else behind it? Is this an impossible task? Another lesson regarding the typology of leaven is that just as it's impossible to get rid of all of the leaven, we can't get rid of all of the leavening in our homes and in our cars and everywhere. Although the process of repentance involves putting out sin and doing our best to keep sin out of our lives, that's what we do, that's what we are supposed to be doing, it's impossible to put all of the sin out of our lives. As the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, yes, we fall short. You know, an illustration, you have to have a few unleavened bread illustrations that you went through as you're de-leavening your homes and de-leavening your property and your vehicles. And I started in a vehicle, and I started on a floorboard, and 30 seconds into it, it's like, yeah, once again, I'm not going to be able to get all this. It's impossible. I don't care what kind of an attachment you have on your vacuum. I don't care what you do. You're not going to get it all up. And you can see the little specks of water. Is that dirt? Is that leavening? You know, I can't get it up. I can't do it. Can't do it by myself. But does that mean that we just give up? No, I can't do it. I give up. I'm not going to do it. Absolutely not. You still have to go through the process. You go through the process. You have to put forth the effort, looking for, searching out, asking God to reveal to you where the leaven might be in your home, and then get rid of it, get out of it, get rid of it. The same goes true with getting sin out of your life. Never give up. Never, ever, ever give up. What's the use? The kingdom of God. That's what the use is. We need the sacrifice of Christ to pay the price and put sin out of our lives. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness we can be cleansed from. The unleavened bread in the Passover service and during the days of unleavened bread represents Jesus Christ and his role putting sin out of our lives. Our main focus for the Feast of Unleavened Bread must be our faith in Christ as our Passover. Sacrifice for us. Not only on putting leavening out of our homes, although it's a valuable reminder of our need to be doing our part and putting sin out of our lives. Let's turn to Galatians 2. Galatians 2. Things that we need, we just have to have it. Galatians 2. This one you know by heart. I won't even have to turn there, but we'll turn there anyway. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ in you. Christ in you. This is what the days of unleavened bread are about. Christ in you. Is Christ in us? It is Christ that's in us. His righteousness, not ours. You know, Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we are supposed to be seeking daily. Seeking his thoughts, his actions in our lives, to direct our own actions and thoughts to the degree that we yield to him. And by doing so, we exhibit his character. And we are experiencing the measure of faith that we need to be experiencing. Indeed, we experience the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16 tells us that. Yet we should recognize that when God gives us help through the Spirit to see as Christ sees and act accordingly, we should not view this as Christ having and exercising faith for us in the place of us. We need him in us and working through us. But the lives that we now lead, we do it by faith in him. Rather, he lives through us, bringing transformation to our own minds. We were discussing this last night, actually. Before receiving the Spirit of God, the understanding, you have some. You have some, you know, God is with you, God is working alongside of you. But once you've made that commitment to God, once you are baptized, once you've had the hands laid on you, and you receive the Holy Spirit, you gain more understanding. This is the transformation of our own minds. That's Christ in you. And over time, we ourselves gradually come to think and live and are more like him. But it's a process that requires our ongoing cooperation and participation. Let's look at John 3. John 3. Starting in verse 25, John the Baptist here. John 3:25 says, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he, capital H, who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing. And all are coming to him. See, he's the one that's baptizing now, and you're losing all the people that are coming to you. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. That's a wise, wise person. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He knew his role. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. And verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. Spiritually, we need to echo the words of John the Baptist here. He must increase, and I must decrease. Jesus Christ, in you, his nature, his mind, needs to increase in each and every one of us. You know, I want to hear what Christ thinks. I want to hear what he has to say about anything and everything. My own opinion, aside from that, it's rubbish, useless, nothing good. Scripture says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Christ in you. That's what needs to speak. Our heart needs to be one in focus and in tune with him. We're right here in John. Let's go to John 6. We've read this just recently. John 6, starting in verse 37. Well, 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Spiritually, But I said unto you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Now these are some ironclad guarantees. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus Christ, he knew his purpose also, and he did it perfectly. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing. He's never going to give up. He's never going to lose you. It's on our end that the disconnect comes. But should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Ha! Yeah, it would have been hard for him. You know, we've known this kid since he's grown up. How can he say this? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Here's that murmuring and complaining again. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God the Father is the one who does the calling. And I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus Christ, again and again and again. I'm not going to lose you. I will raise you up. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, for he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Eternal life is really at stake for each and every one of us. If you died tomorrow, would your next conscious thought be as a spirit being? I mean, that's a personal question we all need to ask ourselves. If you died tomorrow, would your next conscious thought be as a spirit being? You know, none of us knows how much time we have. Scripture says 70 plus some. You know, many of us are in the plus some category. But none of us knows. It's finite. These tents, they wear out. They're not supposed to live forever. But will your next conscious thought be as a spirit being? The answer to the question is Christ in you. Christ in you. John 15, please. Words that Jesus Christ said. He talks about being the true vine and the Father being the vine dresser and bearing fruit, and if we're not bearing fruit, we get pruned and thrown into the fire. Verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide here means to dwell. To stay, to settle in, to sink deeper. Sink deeper. Abide in Christ. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me, he who dwells in me, he who settles in to me, he who sinks deeper in me, and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Spiritually speaking, without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. And we understand that. It's not by our own power, so much for my strength, my determination. There's a lot of determined people, and they can accomplish a lot of things, and there's willpower that's involved in different things. And spiritually speaking, that again, wastebasket. Christ in you. When it comes when we come to the point of realization in the conversion process, something wonderful happens. Doesn't it? Something wonderful happens to you. And it's very humbling. It lets us know where we stand, doesn't it? With God the Father and Jesus Christ. It changes our purpose in these lives. It changes our directions. It's a 180. The determination that we have, the drive that we have, is honoring God. Being holy as he is holy. You know, Paul on the road to Damascus experienced this conversion process. He experienced something very, very powerful on the road to Damascus. He got hit like a ton of bricks. But Paul was also able to say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He got the big picture. He got the understanding that he needed to have. He took the 180 and he went, well, read your scriptures. What did he do after that? Another unleavening bread incident and learning process for me was my wife's Nissan Rogue. Nice vehicle, gets good gas mileage. And I told her that I would vacuum it out, I would get the living out of her vehicle for her. And then I recalled my wife is the donut lady. For church, is it every Wednesday or every other Wednesday? She goes and gets donuts for their meeting each every day. So I'm thinking, okay, so I got to be careful in here because it's a donut hauler. But anyway, as I was cleaning out the Rogue there, I came to a part in the back there. I mean, there's so many layers in these new vehicles. And it said, hidden storage. Hidden storage. I don't know if you have any of these hidden storage areas in your vehicles. And I think of those with campers and everything. There's hidden storage all over in those things. So, okay, hidden storage. I mean, did a bag of bread rip open and get down in there somehow? Maybe the wind blew it in there? Anyway, so I'm peeling everything out. And I get all the way down to the spare tire, which is, it's deep in there. And there's crumbs on that tire. And I wouldn't blame the donut lady, but they came from somewhere. Hidden sins. Hidden sins. Do we have hidden sins in our lives? Let's look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Starting in verse 14. Actually, 13. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Talking about hidden sins here. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. Nothing is hidden from God. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Any hidden sins that we think that we may be hiding, I mean, it's easy to hide sin from another person, depending on what it is. And sometimes it's easy enough to hide it from ourselves. Maybe we can tell ourselves, hey, is it really that big of a thing? All sin, any sin. But then when you think of this scripture, nothing is hidden. No creature, naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God knows. And we have to give an account to it. So the best account for us would be, I noticed what you were talking about, God. So now I'm here on my knees in humble repentance asking for your forgiveness, and I'm never going to do it again. Nothing hidden. Nothing is hidden from God. Psalm 19 and verse 12 says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. And verse 13 says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Help me out here. God, I know that I fall short, and I need your help. Hebrews 4, verse 14 says, Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, he was physical. He understands what we go through. If anybody understands, he understands. And he's our high priest. You know, he sits at the right hand of the Father. He gets it. He gets you. He gets me. He understands us. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, he succeeded where we fall short. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can go boldly before God the Father through Christ's sacrifice at any time that we want. We need to take advantage of that. We truly do. You know, I'm never going down that road again, Father. And now verse 12. This one here is one of the almost, I don't know, this is one of these scriptures that really speaks to you. Verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This scripture is talking about God's word and the power of God's word. And it is sharp. It can cut through any of the baloney in our lives. It lays us bare before God. You know, Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is desperately wicked above all things. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I submit here, when you look at this verse right here, verse 12, it's living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How do we know our own heart? The Word of God can reveal it to us if we are seeking, if we are paying attention. You know, a lot of times we, at the end of the day, think about what we did throughout that day, kind of line it up and say, you know, that action that I did there was pretty good. I mean, that would glorify God. And this one here, well, it didn't. I missed a mark there. How often do we think of the thoughts that we had throughout the day? You know, when we sit down in the evening and we put it together, the thoughts that I had today, did they honor and glorify God? Was the intent of my heart in that thought one that honored God or honored myself? You know, you can go into God's word and it's so plain. It's so clear. It's so powerful. But we need to be in there, and it discerns everything about you and I. And we bring it before God for forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, bringing every thought into obedience of Christ. Every single thought that you and I have. You know, I know we'll give an account for every word that we use, idle words. So we got to be careful how we choose our words, but our thoughts have to be careful as well. We need to live a careful, purposeful life. Not anything reckless, and you understand. Let's look at Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Starting in verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, talking to the Philippian brethren, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. So he brings them before God in his prayers. Something that we can do. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. He has confidence in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Are you sure of this? That he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion? You need to be sure of that. Obviously, he's going to. He says he's going to. What if Jesus Christ had decided to quit at any time along the road, along that process, before he was sacrificed for our sins? He said, throw in the towel. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go through this grueling death, the pain and the suffering. I've thrown in the towel. I'm done. You know, the Father could have taken another approach, probably, but this was the plan. Salvation is possible through Jesus Christ, through that plan, through his shed blood. But, you know, Jesus Christ, he was committed. He was committed to the plan. While on earth, Jesus emphasized the fact that he had a mission, and he was committed to fulfilling it. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." He followed through. He followed through to the end. God has always continued right on with his plan to bring restoration and forgiveness. He has not failed. After baptism and hands laying on us, we receive the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus living in and through us. He lives through us, bringing transformation to our minds over time so that we ourselves gradually come to think and live more like him. And again, it's a process that requires our cooperation. We need to be involved in this process also. And this process continues throughout our whole lives. You know, we never know when that last breath will be taken. We need to be where we need to be at all times. And along the way, we'll have successes and we'll have failures too. You can write down Hebrews 2. I know, let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Did I tell you this was a really long sermon? Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. Says, "For therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," from Hebrews 11 here, talking about the faithful, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." You know, we have to get rid of that sin, lay it aside, and move forward. Move forward with Christ in you. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Who's the author of your faith? Jesus Christ. Who's the finisher of your faith? Jesus Christ. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The joy that was set before him was your success. Helping you come into the kingdom of God. Being there for you. It's about faith. It says, "looking unto," literally means looking from afar, fixing the eyes upon Jesus, see the throne of God. That's where our thoughts are. As the author, he is the prince leader. He's the captain of our salvation, prince of life, going before us as the originator of our faith, and we follow him. He's the finisher, he's the perfecter. He's the perfecter of your faith. That's what that means. Does Jesus Christ really give us his own faith, putting his own trusting belief into our hearts and minds? Or does he build his degree of faith within us over time? A development process wherein he strengthens our faith, which is thus by his authorship. We should understand that both aspects are at work in our lives. As the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ is the beginner of faith, the leader, and the reason behind it all. Jesus Christ in you. It's all about Jesus Christ and the plan of God. Final scripture. Let's turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus Christ was made perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Being perfected as a captain of our salvation. New King James Nelson Study Bible, captain means leader or originator. The word describes a pioneer or pathfinder. Jesus' endurance of sufferings on this earth makes him our leader. He has already experienced the sufferings we must go through on this earth. He not only endured them, but triumphed over sin, death, and Satan through them. His sinless life has blazed a path to God, a path we must follow. Jesus is our model, our leader, and our captain. He understands our pain because he himself went through suffering. Salvation is at hand. One last illustration of for the days of unleavened bread again. We have this big chest freezer, and we used to have it in the house, but now we have it out in a shed. And, well, every year you'd have to take everything out of that big freezer, get it out of there, and then look for those crumbs at the bottom. So we decided, well, we got that little freezer in the house. We can put those leavening items in there, and then just don't put any leavening in that freezer at all. So, I mean, you obviously clean your freezer, but you don't have to de-leaven your freezer. So instruction there is just don't put any sin in your freezer. Not to call ourselves freezers or anything, but simple thing, just don't let any sin into your life. Sounds simple. The application is very, very difficult. You know, after Adam and Eve made the decision to sin and partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, weren't they? You know the story. You know the account. In Genesis 3, verse 22, God said, "And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." You know, you can't live forever in sin. You know, they knew sin. They had sin in them. And, you know, you can't have of that tree of life with that sin. Not possible. Can't have it. So what did God do? God placed cherubim at the east end of the garden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. They were expelled from the garden. But you know what? The encouraging thing for you and I is he didn't rip it out by its roots and throw it away. It's still there. The tree of life, eternal life, is still available. It's still there. You and I, we have access to the tree of eternal life, don't we? We certainly do. And how is that? You might be asking yourself, how's that? You already know. Jesus Christ said to you, and all who will hear and turn and repent and will follow him, Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Enjoy these days of unleavened bread. Be careful with the leavening products. Doesn't sound like the donut lady will be hauling donuts this week. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful that, you know, it's that quick thing that you're about to put it in your mouth and it's like, wah, I can't be having that, not this week. But that's just the physical, the spiritual of sin. We can't let that spiritual sin back in any way. No, Christ is our Passover. He is our sacrifice. His shed blood paid the penalty for all of our sins once and for all. We need to lay claim to that. We need to come before God our Father in humble repentance. Show me where I fall short. Forgive me. Apply that blood and move forward.